Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. As you're turning, it's a blessing for my family and me to be here with you at Ninth and O Baptist Church. We've been here for almost 2 years, and we have just been loved and welcomed into homes, and it's been fantastic. We came from a small church in Tennessee where I had pastored, and it's been refreshing to come and to ride to church together with my wife and to sit with her during worship. But it's an honor to be able to stand before you today as well. Be sure and lift up Dr. Cook and those who are in Peru this week. Do something intentional to remind yourselves to be praying for them. And then, of course, those others who are leaving on Friday and Saturday. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. The Bible says, "And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have today to come and to worship you. I pray, Lord, that in the next half hour or so that you would take your word and teach us from it. The Holy Spirit would use it, God, in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 9 is a familiar text for most of us, and there's always a danger when a preacher preaches a familiar text in his own heart to fill a need to say something new or novel or to impress those who are listening with some new slant on the text. There was a story that I heard about two Texans who were trying to impress each other. And one asked the other, "What's the name of your ranch?" And he said, "The Rockin' R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow's N, Silver Spur Ranch." To which the other rancher replied, "Wow, that's a impressive name. How many cattle do you run?" The first rancher said, "Well, not many. Very few survive the branding." Today my hope is not to impress you with something new, but to just share the truthfulness of this wonderful text with clarity. The Bible says here in verse 51 that it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. As Luke is sharing with us in this gospel the life of Jesus, the first half of this book has been, of course, about his birth and his ministry. But at this point, there's a turning point in the gospel. At this point, from here until the end of chapter, now almost the end of chapter 19, Luke presents Jesus as heading toward Jerusalem. He's going toward his death. As Jesus now is making his way toward Jerusalem, the first thing that Luke presents for us, the first episode in that journey toward his sacrificial death, dying for your sins and my sins, Luke presents here this episode. This morning from this passage, I'd like us to see how we can learn to follow Jesus. Learn to follow Jesus. Now, look at at what happens in verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. I believe it's important to understand what happens in this paragraph because it colors or it informs how we can read the call to discipleship that's so familiar to us in the next paragraph. You see, Jesus is about to tell his disciples what it means to follow him as three people come across his path. And that truth about the high demands of what it means to follow Jesus is grounded in this idea that Jesus is himself heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is able to call us to a high level of fellowship because he himself is going to the cross. You see what happens in this passage as Jesus is resolutely setting his face to go. He's determined to go. But as he goes through Samaria. The Samaritans were really a group of people who disliked the Jews. There's a lot of racial prejudice between the two groups because of some things that had happened in the past. And Jesus intentionally, he's already gone to the Jews and he's began reaching out to the Gentiles and now he begins to reach out to the Samaritans. And as he goes there, he wants to stay with them, assuming that he wants to share with them his plan and his death as well. But as he goes, the messengers go on before and it seems as though they share this trek that Christ is going on. And because he is setting his face to go to Jerusalem, they will not receive him. The first thing I want us to see about learning to follow Jesus is that sometimes followers fail. Sometimes followers fail. Here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The disciples are there with him, and they're following him, and they're walking with him, and they're trying to learn from him. And as they go ahead to find a place for them to lodge, they can find no one who will allow them to stay with him. He's rejected in Samaria. And so they come back, and either James and John had been part of the search party, or they come back and hear the report from the search party. And as they hear it, they become enraged. Now remember, James and John, right? These are the sons of thunder, right? These are the outspoken, loud, short-tempered even disciples. And so when they hear it, they become angry. And what do? They just lose it. Jesus, I can't believe they would reject you. I've got an idea. Why don't we, like Elijah, command fire to come down from heaven and toast the whole place? Let's just incinerate them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Is that a good plan, Jesus? Let's do it. Well, a couple of things that I think we should keep in mind as we're critiquing the disciples here. Number one, we should applaud them for their faith. Because it seems as though they believed they could do it. Just like Elijah did it, they could do it. Now, if you look back earlier in the chapter, they had trouble casting a demon out of someone. But now it seems like they've got all the confidence in the world. Sometimes anger does that to you, doesn't it? Here they had faith, it seems. And not only faith, but zeal. They were zealous for God's glory. So we applaud them for their faith and their zeal, but the truth is, they missed it. They blew it. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, my first thought is, did they know that this was the wrong thing to do? Should they have known that this was not Jesus' plan? And I think so. Follow with me. Stay in Luke, and let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus is in the temple, in the synagogue, in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's allowed to read. And so in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." But disciples have already heard in the temple, or excuse me, in the synagogue, when Jesus said, "This is what I've come to do." Right? We see later on in 20 and 21 that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, where Jesus claims that this prophecy, that this statement about the servant is about him. This is what he came to do. But Jesus is here quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And there's one thing, as he's quoting this, he stops in the middle of the verse of Isaiah 61, verse 2. Isaiah 61, verse 2 says this, "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." As Jesus is explaining his ministry here in the synagogue, he's saying, "I've come to set the captives free." Not captives, those who have been incarcerated for crimes, but those who have been taken captive by the enemy. "I've come to give relief to the beggarly poor. I've come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. That speaks about me. This is what I've come to do. But the one part of Isaiah 61, 2 that he doesn't quote is to proclaim the vengeance of our God. Why? Because when Christ came, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. Right? John 3:17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And so, yeah, the disciples should recognize this is not what Christ came to do. Flip over to a couple of pages to Luke 6. Luke 6, 27 and 8. If they missed it the first time, Jesus says in Luke 6, 27 and 8, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you," and on and on. And then if we come back to chapter 9, verse 45, he specifically tells them and prepares them for this rejection. Luke 9, 44 and 45. Luke 9, where am I? Yes, Luke 9, 44. "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." He's already saying, look, I'm going to be rejected. He's preparing them for this, but you know what? They blew it. They blew it. And so as we're learning how to follow Jesus, it's important to remember that sometimes followers fail. You ever fail? You ever blow it? Do you ever know that there are some things that you should be doing, but you're not? Sermons that you hear, things that God has taught you, you're just not putting them into practice. That's what happens to the disciples here. Sometimes followers fail. They blew it. And my favorite part of this passage comes up in verse 56. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And this is it. "And they went on to another village." Notice the word "they" there. "And they went on to another village." Notice Jesus didn't say, "That's it. If you haven't gotten it by now, you're never going to get it. Just go home, go back to fishing. I'll find some other guys." Notice he didn't say, "You're fired." Right? They would never have made it on Discipleship Apprentice. Jesus says, "Come on, let's go." And he continues to help them along on their journey of faith. See, sometimes followers fail, but God is faithful. God's faithful. As they go along, we see here that Jesus continues to teach them about what it means to be a follower with the encounter of the next three men. Look at verse 57. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, this guy is every church staff member's dream, right? He comes up to you and he says, "Is there anything in the church that I can do? Because I want to do anything." He comes up and he says, "No matter where you go, Jesus, I'm there with you," right? If a dozen of us would do that to our pastor and our staff, they would have heart attacks. What is it? Anything that we can do for you, we'll do it. That's what this guy does. Now, many of us would say, "Hey, sign him up. Right? Sure, come on. We're going to let you visit the elderly and teach six-year-old boys. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says, let's make sure about this. In Matthew, the parallel account, Matthew tells us this guy was a scribe, teacher of the law. Now, from a human perspective, this would be a good thing for Jesus. Jesus' disciples are tax collector, zealot, fisherman. But to have a scribe there with you, right, that would give it a little clout. The next time he goes into a town, this scribe stands up to introduce Jesus, shares his testimony and how he believes Jesus to be. Yeah, that'd be a good thing, right? Of course, Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that it's difficult, that following Jesus is difficult and requires self-denying devotion. Following Jesus is difficult and requires self-denying devotion. Jesus didn't tell him he couldn't come, but he told him what it would entail if he did. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Even Jesus in his birth was placed in a feeding trough. And not three verses earlier, Jesus himself is denied lodging in Samaria. This is not just simply a lack of a motel room. This is more than just not having a silly mattress to sleep on. This is rejection. And those of us who will follow Christ will experience rejection. It's important to count the cost. The story is told of David Livingstone. He was asked in a letter, "Have you found a good road back to where you are? If so, let us know because we want to send other men to join you." Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who only come if there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come when there's no road at all." Following Jesus is difficult and requires self-denying devotion. Fair weather followers are a dime a dozen. I read this love note that was sent from one sweetheart to another. He said, "Dear sweetie, I miss you so much. These last 2 months have been torture. I have to see you. I cannot wait to hold you and kiss you and look at you. Wild horses couldn't keep me from you when I get home. The greatest distance and hardest journey will seem like a joy if it leads me to you. Oh, how sweet it will be when we are together again. Nothing will keep me from you. I'll be home on Tuesday, and I'll see you Wednesday if it doesn't rain." Jesus says to follow me is difficult. See, this verse should affect our evangelism strategies. It's important that when we share Christ with others, that we share his love and his forgiveness, but we share the demands of the cross, what Christ requires. What does this look like in your life? What does it mean in your life that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Does this mean that we should shun home ownership? Well, for some of us, it does. There's some of us who won't own a home because we'll be living in the jungles of the Amazon. For others of us, it means that we'll give up a 3-bedroom, 2-bath at the end of the cul-de-sac to follow Christ on the other side of the world. But for all of us, it means we'll be embracing a difficult life, and likely one that will get increasingly difficult as time goes on. For our brothers in China, it means imprisonment and martyrdom. For you, it may mean not getting that promotion at work because you just don't fit in with the worldly lifestyle of those in your office. It may be as simple as giving up a Saturday afternoon of football to pass out flyers for an upcoming church event. But whatever it means is that discipleship is difficult, and it requires a self-denying devotion. Jesus said this on other occasions: deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Thirdly, following Jesus is important and requires unrivaled priority. Look what he says in verse 59. "And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Permit me first to go and bury my father.'" First, I want to come, but let me go have the funeral for my father. Now, a couple of things that may be happening here. It could be that his father had not died yet. probably wasn't, possibly not even sick. And so he was saying, I have a responsibility to my father, and once he passes away and I get him buried and I get my inheritance and I settle his affairs, then I'll be free to come and to follow you. For you see, burial was extremely important in the Jewish culture. It was a sacred duty for a son to see to it that his father was buried. To do otherwise would bring shame on your family. The only two exceptions really in the Jewish culture for someone who would not bury or could not bury his father was to be the high priest, one person, or someone who had taken a Nazirite vow and couldn't touch a dead body. Everybody else, it was assumed that you would bury your father. But here Jesus calls this guy and he says, you follow me. He says, yeah, I will, but let me bury my father first. It could be that he's saying, wait. Wait. When this takes place, then I'll follow you. Is there anything in your life that you're waiting on? Is there anything in your life that you're saying, okay, Jesus, I'll do that after this? I'll increase our giving to the Great Commission offering after I get the promotion. We'll go and we'll have lost people into our home after we get a bigger home. We'll be sure and reach out to our neighbors after whatever. What are you waiting on? What is it in your life that you're saying, yes, but first? The main point of what Jesus is saying here is not that we should just be not waiting on something, but it really is about priorities. Is it as important as it is in the Jewish culture to bury your father? As high of a priority as that on everybody's list, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But you who have spiritual life, you have a higher priority. A higher priority. You come and preach the kingdom around the world. Again, how does this look in our life? What is it in our life that this entails? Again, we talked about waiting. What is it that you're waiting on? Jesus talked about the parable of the pearl of great price. Really my favorite parable when I'm reading it. Man found the pearl. He was a dealer in pearls. He was the Sam's Club of pearls. He liquidated all his inventory and got all the cash he could, and he bought one single pearl because it was that valuable. Paul says, I count all things as loss that I might gain Christ. John Dober and David Titchman in 1732, first Moravian missionaries, had a call of God, a desire in their heart to reach a lost people group who were slaves, but the only way they could get into that society was to sell themselves as slaves as well. And they did that. They sold themselves into slavery so that they might go and share the gospel with slaves. And as their boat was leaving the dock, those that were around heard them say, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. Jesus is not one to be put off. The truth is, if you can put him off, then you haven't really recognized who he is. You still have too high of a view of yourself and too low of a view of Christ. Fourthly, following Jesus is urgent and requires single-minded attention. He says in 61, another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but permit me first to go and say goodbye to those at home. Now, those who have heard this story most likely would have remembered the story of Elijah and Elisha. As Elijah was getting ready to pass the mantle on to Elisha, he chose him. Elisha wanted to follow Elijah, but he first said, let me first go home and say goodbye to all my friends and family. And Elijah permitted him. That's fine, you go. So Elisha went home and had a big feast, big party, good going away party, and he left and he came and he followed Elijah. This guy's doing sort of the same thing. Jesus, I want to do it, but let me go first, like Elisha did. Let me go back and say goodbye to my friends and family. And what did Jesus say? No. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is that following Jesus is urgent and requires single-minded attention. It's urgent. There's not time for that. I'm not much of a plower. Not really been behind a plow a whole lot. But I've cut my fair share of yards. When we were growing up, my dad thought that boys should work. And so when I was old enough to push a lawnmower, I was cutting some widow ladies' yards on our street for $4 or $5 a yard. And we worked. I cut grass. I'm grateful for that. But I can remember in my early days of cutting grass that I wanted to make straight rows. And if I was holding onto the lawnmower, and it wasn't self-propelled, it was push, and I was pushing behind that lawnmower, and I was looking down at my row, you know, just trying as best I could to get as straight as I could, and I'd get to the end of the row, and I'd look back, and it'd just be like this. And finally one day, or in the early days, Dad said, "Son, when you get to this point at the beginning of the row, you look at that point. And you pick you out a spot on the other side of the yard, straight across from where you are. And you look at that. And you just walk toward that, pushing the lawnmower." And so I did. And I had the straightest rows in the world. Proud of those rows. But if I was pushing and my buddy, whose dad didn't believe in work, was riding his bike up and down the street, and I looked over and I, "Hey, how you doing?" Crooked rows. Crooked rows. A little more dangerous situation is if I'm driving along the road and kids in the back need my attention, I may turn around and swerve a little bit. For you see, when you're distracted, it's dangerous. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is so urgent that it requires single-minded attention. There's no distracted driving. There's no distracted discipleship. Single-minded attention. What does this mean for us? It means that in order to follow Christ, it requires our all. It requires attention. Determination, purpose. This summer, at the end of last school year, I was speaking in chapel at Portland Christian School. And as I was preparing for that chapel, I came across something that was very, very interesting. It was a government document for chocolate chip cookies. It was the recipe for chocolate chip cookies for the Desert Storm soldiers. That's interesting, you know. They have a document for that, right? You know, it's not a, you know, 2 cups of flour, you know, baking soda. No. This was a 27-page document. Yes. 27 pages on what kind of nuts to use and what kind of flour to use and what kind of sugar to use. And if you can't use this sugar, then use this sugar. And my first thought was, oh, the bureaucracy. But then I saw an interview that was done by a spokesman for the person who's over the food for the military. And he said this. He said, "Can you take your cookies and pack them up in a box and expose them to extreme heat and extreme cold, store them in a warehouse for 3 years, and then drop them from a plane and then open them up and eat them?" No, you can't. In order to be able to do that, then it requires precision. And the same is true for the kingdom, folks. In order for us to have anything for the kingdom that's lasting, it requires effort and sacrifice and precision and attention to detail. And some closing thoughts as we finish up. Sometimes followers fail, but God is faithful. Christian, today, what is it in your life that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind? An area where your following has been failing lately. Maybe it's that it's been another week and you haven't fill in the blank. Maybe that same thing that you promised you'd never do, you've done again. I want to remind you that they went on to another village. I want to remind you that today Jesus is saying, come on, you're not fired. I'm not giving up on you. You're one of mine, and I'm faithful, and I'll take you there. Remember the gospel writers, that they organized their material in order to prove a point sometimes? And when we read the gospels, we can look at the way in which the different stories are arranged, and we can see what they're trying to emphasize oftentimes. It's interesting, there's a parallel passage to this passage in Matthew. And in Matthew, this discipleship episode is sandwiched in between miracle stories. General miracles, Jesus went into this town, he cast out all these demons, and he healed all these people, and the next time cast out the demon of the Gadarene, and then he calmed the storm. But right in the middle of all that is discipleship, following Jesus and what it requires. Here, discipleship follows on the heels of Jesus saying that he's set his face to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. I want to remind you that possibly Matthew and Luke are reminding us that when it comes to following Jesus, we need to remember his power. That he is strong and able to take care of anything that comes our way. But not only do we remember his power, but through his coming death, we see his love. And when we focus on the power of Christ and the love of Christ, it makes discipleship, it makes following him all that much easier. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never committed your life to follow him. You've thought about it. Notice that Luke here presents his story very vaguely. Notice he says, someone came to Jesus, another one came, and another one came. No names, no descriptions, no jobs. Only that these are just ordinary, random, unknown people. Not only that, but Luke doesn't tell us how they responded. We don't know if we'll get to heaven and find these three one day, or two of them, or one of them, or none of them. We don't know how they responded. I think Luke does that intentionally so that you and I, at the end of this, will be left with the idea of, that could be me. It's anyone. It's someone. It's me. And the question is this morning, how will you respond? Will you follow Christ? Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I just want to encourage you to spend a moment or so seeking the Lord. Is there something that God would have you to do today? In just a moment, we're going to stand after I pray and we're going to sing, and this is just an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you need to come and talk to one of the ministers here about following Jesus. Maybe lately your following has been failing and you want to deal with that at your seat or here at the steps as you pray. Maybe you'd like to find out more information about joining this church. You just respond as God would have you to. Lord God, we bow before you today and we give this time to you. We ask the Holy Spirit, God, to draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name.